Our Lenten series is the seven deadly sins and their remedies. We're on number six today, envy. Let's look to God in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Now, there was once a monk who lived in a cave in the wilderness. As you may remember, the seven deadly sins were crafted by the desert fathers of the third and fourth century. This was one of these monks, and he was sitting at the entrance of his cave, overlooking the valley below, communing with God, at one with God, and perfect peace radiated from his face. Little did this holy monk know that he was the target of hell itself. Three demons had tried their best to snap him out of this moment of contentment, this moment of at-oneness with Christ. So they returned to hell, and they went to the devil for some coaching here. The devil said, come on, let's go. I want to see how you're doing this, and then I'm going to show you a trick of the trade, which will at once snap one out of the embrace of our enemy. So with that, the three demons and the devil emerged from the darkness of the cave behind the monk who was sitting at the entrance. The first demon took his shot. There's money out there. There is silver and gold beyond your imagination. Why don't you rise, leave this barren place, go to the city and make your fortune? Monk, completely still, didn't move a bit, still at peace. Well, the second demon stepped forward, whispered in the other ear, you know, you're so very smart. You're brilliant, really. You know what? You have the makings of a great leader. There's a king within you to be born. Aren't you tired of being a servant in this monastic community? Go back to the city and claim what is yours. The world is yours. Solid as a rock, still and at peace. Well, the third demon stepped up to bat. He said, brother, you're human. You're only human. Imagine all the young women in the world who would throw themselves at such a handsome, seasoned, deep-souled man like you. Pleasures beyond your imagination. The monk's response, stillness, peace, contentment. He was not moved. Finally, Satan himself says, get out of my way, you idiots. Let me show you how it is done. And with this, Satan spoke into the ear of the monk, saying this, brother, have you heard the good news? Your classmate, Marcios, has been named the Bishop of Alexandria. And with that, the monk scowled. In a moment's notice, his peace was taken from him, and his at-oneness with God was broken. Numbered among one of the seven deadly sins is envy. Envy is mentioned throughout scriptures, always cast in a negative light. It's a grave sin, sin of the heart, that's to be avoided like the plague. The first sin of the Bible, of course, Adam and Eve, that was pride. The promise of the serpent was, if you take the fruit, eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened, you'll see that you're like God. Well, that was the sin of pride. That's the first sin recorded in Scripture. But what about the second sin? What was the second sin we find in Genesis? Namely, Genesis chapter 4. Remember from Sunday school, the story of Cain and Abel? Cain offered God an offering of vegetables that he grew, while his younger brother Abel, a shepherd, offered a lamb as a sacrifice. God smiled upon Abel's sacrifice, not only because for what it was, But most likely, it really represented a heart, Abel's heart open to God. And what was Cain's response to God smiling upon his brother Abel? Well, he picked up a stone and he murdered his own brother. Envy was the second sin that we find in the Bible. It's the root, it's the beginning of what truly leads to something deadly. Actually, when you think about crime, violent crime, locally, nationally, and even internationally, when we think about the systemic sin of war itself, often it all begins with envy, jealousy for someone else or for what someone else possesses. We know why God then chose to give Moses, as one of the Big Ten, this prohibition against coveting. It's right up there. It was one of the Big Ten with stealing, with adultery, with murder. It's right there. Envy, jealousy for somebody else's recognition, what they possess, is like a fuse. It's like the fuse that leads to a giant stick of dynamite. Envy harms. It destroys if it's not appropriately and quickly dealt with. Its end is always doom. For example, later in the Old Testament, we meet Israel's first king, Saul. Saul literally burned himself alive from the inside out with envy. Envy for an up-and-coming leader by the name of David. For students of leadership, sometimes we learn our best lessons, not from the success stories, but instead from the stories of tragedies, leaders who got it wrong. That's Saul's story. It not only destroyed his reign, envy destroyed Saul's life. It was his undoing, and that's why he's remembered as one of Israel's worst kings. Finally, for the sake of time, when you think of the deadly sin of envy, what it's really about, take a look at the cross of Jesus. Have you ever thought to yourself, how did this all unfold? How did the Son of God, Jesus Christ, end up on an instrument of such brutal human torture? Wasn't envy the cause? Envy of religious leaders and a complicit system of state that led to an innocent man, the Son of God, being crucified. Religious leaders, they envied Jesus. Envy how he loved. Envied how many people followed him. Envied the barriers he risked to cross. They envied the wonders that were manifest in his life and ministry. At a deeper level, when you think about it, what happened on Good Friday was really a repeat of Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel was killed because his offering to God was sweet. It was favored. It was a ministry that reflected his heart, and so it was with Jesus. The circumstances which led to Jesus' murder are eerily the same as Cain's murdering of Abel. Envy was the deep hole that anchored the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if I can't talk you out of letting go of jealousy by pointing to the Ten Commandments, by literally pointing to the story of our Lord's passion, if you don't remember anything else from today's sermon, let me tell you why envy is something to be avoided at all cost. Frankly, of all the seven deadly sins, envy is the only one that's not fun at all, that has no fun attached to it. Think about it. Can living with an inflated ego as a pride-filled person, can that be a fun journey? Oh, yeah, it can. You know, climbing to the top, being recognized, even climbing over people, there are rewards and recognitions that come with that. Happiness, a temporary happiness, but there's some fun living with an out-of-control ego. What about gluttony? Can gluttony be fun? Eating too much, drinking too much, can this be fun? Are you alive out there? Can gluttony be fun? Heck yeah, it can be fun, baby. That's the party. How about this? Can lust be fun? Now, I see you blushing back there, sister. No, I mean, but what can we be? Can we just say it? Can lust be fun? Heck yeah, lust can be fun. Fun, fun, fun to my daddy. Daddy took the T-bird away. But with envy, there is no fruit of fun. There is no joy in being envious. No fun at all. Envy brings as much happiness as the day of cleansing before a certain medical procedure that you're supposed to have beginning at age 50 every 5 years. You know what I'm talking about? The one with the camera, that way too big camera? Well, I had my day of cleansing and my appointment with the camera, actually at age 45, and I'll never forget that day before you had to take that, you had to keep drinking that bitter liquid. I don't know what it was caused. I'm trying to get it out of my mind. It's like a flashback. It was horrible. But all I know is that in the end, it left me green. It was two of the worst days of my life. Envy is the same thing. It leaves you green. There's no fun or joy. Don't fall for the trap of jealousy. Last week, I was in Florida to spend some time with our Epworth family members down south. Now, since 2014, this is the second time I've taken this trip. And it was scheduled months before some recent events in our larger denomination. So it was good to be with some brothers and sisters who had a lot of questions. What's going on in our church? What's going on? We're hearing this at home. What we want to hear, let's talk, let's have a dialogue. That was great. That was a very helpful conversation as we seek to love each other through this very uncertain time. Well, interestingly, yeah, I did get a round of golf in. I took some pictures, you know. For those of you who follow me on Facebook, I'm pretty active. Well, the next day, I got a private Facebook message from a clergy colleague. And this is what she said. Doug, it must be nice to be appointed to a place like Epworth. I serve a small, struggling church. The church struggles to pay my salary every month. We can't pay apportionments. We aren't growing. The chronicles of woe continued. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a message like this, it's not my frontal lobe that makes a response or a reaction. It's the part in the middle bottom of the brain, the reptilian brain, that says fight or flight. And in this instance, I was ready for a fight. So I picked up my phone, and I was about to, I began typing something like this. Well, sister, it's not all rainbows and lollipops serving a congregation of 1,000 members. With 1,000 members, you have 1,300 opinions. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, every week is just a new list of people who are not happy with you. And at this point, by the grace, the sanctifying grace of God, thank God that God's grace is greater than the reptilian part of me. I said, it's not good. Don't go down this road. Do not react. When you react, there's always unintended consequences. When you react, it often sullies your reputation in real life or online. So I chose to erase. I chose not to respond until I got back home. And then my response was this, one of empathy. Sister, I'm sorry you're in a really hard appointment. Is there anything I can do to help you? Any way I can assist you? You see, envy was no fun. Solomon offered this wisdom in Proverbs. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So the sure remedy for envy is a daily practice of thanksgiving, developing a habit of heart, a habit of life, where you thank God daily. This is the remedy. Now, too often on social media, this can fuel, if we struggle with jealousy, this could fuel that sin. You have to know, in social media, 19 out of 20 posts are only showing a fraction of life. your neighbor sitting down to eat that expensive steak, the courtside seats at the Pistons game that your coworker obtained and didn't invite you, your cousin smiling with kids and a beautiful spouse, they all seem so happy, the announcement of the new promotion by an old college roommate. If you do struggle with envy, of jealousy, maybe instead of giving up chocolate between now and Easter, maybe just unplug from this a bit. I understand that a lot of people found that to be a relief. Just to step away and let go for a season of social media. But recently on Facebook, I noticed the daily posting of a former parishioner named Cindy. Cindy, I think she might be doing this for Lent now that I think about it. She has this block, and it's got like a chalkboard block. And on the top it says, "Today I am thankful for," and every day she writes something and she puts it somewhere cute, takes a picture, it's on Facebook. Some of her posts over the last week. "Today I'm thankful for Frisch's with Dad." Another day, I'm thankful for 37 days until I fly to Syracuse. I'm assuming one of her kids lived there. "I'm thankful today for Pastor Andy. I'm thankful today for lazy days, aren't we all? Every day, at least one, what she is thankful for." You know, that becomes a habit of life, a habit of heart. Our lives begin to sing like the doxology we're about to sing in a moment. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." A daily dose of thanksgiving is a sweet, sweet pill. Not only does it guard your heart against ruinous envy, it allows you, no matter what your circumstances are at this moment, no matter what you're facing, to embrace the new life, the full life that you've received in Jesus Christ. So today, why don't we give it a shot? Let's close our sermon time with a prayer. The prayer is pretty simple, but it can be moving. "God, today I am thankful for," and you fill in the blank. "God, today I am thankful for." Let's make that our prayer in this moment. And all God's people say, amen.